Lord here this morning, and I've just enjoyed the worship service thus far, what God's doing. Thank you for your worship, your singing, and your giving, and looking forward to preaching His Word here this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 17 here this morning. Luke 17. I'm going to endeavor to preach from this chapter some today, and unless the Lord changes my direction, I'll continue in this chapter this afternoon, and if God allows, amen. But I want to kind of share some some principles with you from this chapter. The other day, just in prayer, studying, it started off, I was trying to remember where a parable was in the Bible, and I came to this chapter, and I might talk about that parable here this evening. And I don't like just taking a parable, taking it away from the chapter without preaching what the context of all this is. And in my studying this week, I just felt like the Lord had just kind of showed me some things about this and some things I began reading about. And I'm going to title this message, The Hallmarks of True Holiness. The Hallmarks of True Holiness. There's several different points here. There's four points in chapter 17. Most likely in these two services this morning and this evening, most likely we will only cover 2 points, and I don't know if I'll ever get to the other two. It'd just make you wonder, I guess. Amen. But I will give you the points. You would find that the theme of forgiveness is mentioned in 17 verses 1 through 6, but then we find that the theme of faithfulness is mentioned in verses 7 through 10, thankfulness in verses 11 through 19, and verses 20 through 37 is about being prepared, about readiness for the coming of the Lord. So these are hallmarks of holiness, and I want to start this morning by preaching the first one, and we're going to start reading in verse 1, if you would, and we will get down to verse, we'll just read, and I'll tell you, and I'll just stop, and you stop with me. How about that? Verse 1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It would better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And we'll hold off right there. We're going to talk to you this morning about the first hallmark of holiness in this chapter. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for this time this morning, God. This is a sacred time where we open up the Bible, we teach your word, and we need your help to do so, God. You've been faithful to us, God. You've given us this book to live by. Lord, help us, God, to understand we need to be forgiving people. We need to understand how not to offend one another. Help us, God, to live these principles that are shown in Scripture. In Jesus' name, help us. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. These first few verses that I read to you here this morning, kind of more of a clever title. Remember, I'm teaching to you on the hallmarks of true holiness. I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness. This first section I've titled in my notes as stumbling blocks and millstones. Stumbling blocks and millstones, and we'll talk about those as we begin to read this. I want to reiterate to you verses 1 and 2. It says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It would better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. I want you to notice first thing that we can glean from what I just read to you is this. Notice there that Jesus is saying that it is impossible. It's inevitable that offenses are going to come in this world. It's going to happen, basically, is what he is saying here. We all must understand that we live in a fallen world. This is a corrupt world in which we do live, and we live in an imperfect world that is really full of imperfect people. The closest thing to perfection that we ever come to are those that are in the house of the Lord that are striving to live the life of God that they are supposed to be living. But even then, we find that even in the house of the Lord, how many knows every now and then somebody gets offended? You ever noticed that before about churches? Every now and then something is said or somebody dislikes that or dislike. It's just part of life. Offenses are going to come. How many knows offenses can even come in your own home, in your family, your churches? You know they're going to come from people that are out there in the world. I can't even tell you as I begin to reflect on these thoughts here this morning. I can't even tell you how many times I've had a sinner that kind of get frustrated with me and say something. And at first I was a little shocked. I can't believe people act that way. But then all of a sudden, as I begin praying about it, I say, yes, I can't believe people act that way. This is the world in which we live, especially from sinners. But we would also agree that we don't expect to be offended in the house of the Lord, but nevertheless, it does happen. Now, notice this word offenses here in the Bible is actually a word called trap. And also, you'll find it more commonly translated as a stumbling block, something that is set in the way of somebody that is walking and it causes them to stumble. So here when he's talking about this word offenses, these stumbling blocks, the word is actually, listen to this is interesting, the word offenses in the Bible is actually scandal in there. It's actually where the word scandal comes from. Originally it meant to be a bait stick in a trap, set a trap, pull the lid up for somebody to be captured or something to be captured in this. And kind of when an animal grabs the bait, he is captured. It's kind of this intentional setting of an offense, this trap where somebody is caught up in something and you are the one that is causing this person to be ensnared. That's what it's referring to here by offenses. Also, once again, like a stumbling block, how messed up it would be if I knew you were walking down that aisle and you were not looking and I put a cinder block out here in the middle and you fell down and I start laughing at you. I hope, number one, you'll have a quick meeting and say, why did the pastor do that? And try to figure out what in the world is he doing? That is a stumbling block. It causes somebody to stumble. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to us as believers, one thing that I would hate, and I really, when I think about this, there's been times in my life that I accidentally maybe caused somebody to stumble. Maybe didn't say it just right, or maybe approached something at the wrong time, or whatever it is. I don't want to be somebody that causes another person to stumble, especially when they're making their strides to serve the Lord. So we know we live in a world of traps, a world of stumbling blocks, and we must be careful. We know this is the world we live in. They're all over the place. They can seduce us directly, or it can be hearsay or false understandings of scriptures, or maybe a false view of who Jesus is. But notice here what the Bible says about being a person that causes somebody else to be offended. He says, woe unto him through whom they come. So he's saying, look, if you are that person to which the offense is coming through, he says, woe unto you, which basically is saying, when he says woe unto you, it is a common thing to say that this is a bad thing for you, that this is a cursed thing for you, that if you're a person to whose stumblings come and you cause others to be offended, you are somebody that the Bible says woe unto you, which means you are in danger of doing this. Now, two things I would like to say here before we progress in this teaching here this morning. Number one, there are times in life that you may accidentally cause somebody to stumble. Everybody with me? Maybe you, unintentionally, it ain't like you sit there and say, I hope they fall flat on their face spiritually today. No, you're not doing that. There's unintentional things. Maybe it's just something you did or didn't do or didn't say or you said or maybe whatever it could be. You can accidentally cause somebody to stumble. That's not so much the reference here. Yes, we should be careful about that. Yes. But this is more in reference to those people who are so set maybe in a certain mindset or a certain mood or whatever it could be. And there's 100 things that could fit under this. And you cause people to stumble all of the time. That's kind of what you're known for. You're somebody that causes somebody to stumble. Now, number one, I would say unto you, you're not a believer if you live such a way. If you are somebody that wants somebody else to fail, then number one, you're either deceived or you're really caught up with yourself. But I'll tell you right now, these are not something that believers should be known by. You shouldn't be your brother or sister so-and-so that causes everybody to stumble. There's something that needs to be done. There's some church discipline that needs to happen. There's a conversation that needs to take place because we should not be of that nature. And I would like to tell you that maybe those type of people do not exist, but they do. In the world of Christianity, you do meet people that maybe have embraced a false concept or a false thought, and they're constantly making people stumble over different things. And I do believe, once again, as the church, this is one area of many that we need to perfect ourselves in. I don't want somebody to come to Abundant Life Tabernacle and stumble over something that I say, or maybe stumble over the way that somebody acts. Now, I do believe in standing for truth, and I do believe in protecting us as a whole in this church. But needless to say, when somebody is really seeking help, we ought to do everything we can to reach out to them. And if there's something in the Bible that they simply do not understand, it's not that I should be mad at somebody for not seeing that, but we ought to be able to sit down at a table. I open this book and you open yours, or they open theirs. And I say, look, I don't want you to stumble at this. If you do stumble, it's because you're stumbling over your own self. You're stumbling over what God has said. But I don't want to be the reason that somebody is offended and walks away from God. So with that said, he says, woe unto you through whom they come. Now, what he's saying here is this, is that, please hear me. Number one, offenses are going to come. But if you cause the offense to happen, you are accountable for doing so. You with me? There is accountability here that we see in the scripture. The one who sets the offense in motion is guilty before God, and it is a serious thing, and God considers it a serious thing. And it says, as we will talk about the consequences here in a moment, I'll expound on that more in a moment, but it does say it'd be better for him if a millstone was hung about his neck and he's thrown into the water. You kind of get the end of the picture there. This is bad. So number one, if you cause somebody to stumble, even if it's accidentally, and once again, if you've done it by accident, usually you didn't know you did it. If somebody confronts you about that, what should you do? Apologize. How many knows that's very easy? Should be very easy. But my, we live in a world where offenses come, and somebody says, well, I've been offended, and then what does the Bible say to do in Matthew? You go talk to people and you cause these offenses. There should be forgiveness. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But I'm telling you right now, if you are somebody that's steadily calling somebody to fumble and to fall, you are a person that obviously is not in a repentant manner. And he said it would be better to you basically if you died. Now notice here when it talks about these stumbling blocks, there's some things that I've got to mention here in order to understand what Jesus is saying in the book of Luke. Now, it is interesting several times in the gospel narratives. It's interesting that Jesus often is giving these discourses. Everybody follow me here. He's giving these discourses to his disciples. And many times when he's giving these discourses to his disciples, he kind of has the Pharisees either at ear's distance or he's referencing the way that they are acting. And many times in the teachings of Jesus, he is contrasting the way the disciples should be beside the way that the Pharisees live and act in this world. So interesting here when he's talking about being an offense or being a stumbling block, he's also taking in a direct aim in some source here, an aim at the Pharisees who was consistently causing people to stumble when they were coming to Jesus. It's amazing as one writer really brings this out in great detail. Notice here what he says about the Pharisees. He said, why were so many people stumbling over Jesus? In Luke 7:23, he says, and blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me, or who shall not stumble over me, is what Jesus is saying. But notice what this writer says. The Pharisees were spreading lies about Jesus at every opportunity, every occasion that they could. It was not that they just caused people to stumble by hypocrisy, or maybe their disdain or their attitude, but they were actually taking time to dismantle the character of Christ, or trying to, in the eyes of everybody that was around. They were putting hindrances in front of people, making them stumble over Jesus. Could you imagine there'll be a person that says, I want to know more about this Jesus Christ. And to be one that has been accused of by our master as setting a stumbling block in front of them when they're trying to get to Jesus. I've prayed about this here in the study. And I'm telling you, it's broken my heart. And I've asked God, Lord, I don't want to set any hindrance in front of anybody when it comes to them getting closer to God. I don't want to be a church or a person that causes somebody to stumble at Jesus Christ. I don't want to misdescribe something. I don't want to have a wrong spirit. I don't want to misteach something. I want to do everything I can to get them to Jesus, knowing that they can trust Jesus. I want them to understand that. Have you ever met somebody that's so wounded from a church that when you try to get them to Jesus, you watch them stumble and stumble, stumble? There's times in ministry as you strive for reconciliation between a person and God and a person and their family. I'm telling you, you get invested. You really get invested. And you want so bad to make it happen. But as you begin to talk to them, they begin to bring this up and that up and that up. And this happened years ago and this happened recently. And as they're pointing to the church and pointing to the church. And look, I understand there's some people that are going to point to the church regardless. I'm not referring to people that are just against God in general. But it has been some people in life that have been legitimately damaged in their faith to the place that they have stumbled. I don't want to be one of those people that causes others to stumble at Jesus. I want them to come. I want them to read the Bible. I want them to hear the teaching. I want them to know that there is an answer. Yes, we should call them to repentance. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But please hear me. Let's not be somebody that makes somebody else stumble. Notice this vivid language here of the consequences. Be better if you took a millstone, tied it about your neck, and pretty much been cast overboard into the water. Now, I read about the millstone a little bit. Many of us have seen this. Kind of the ancient kind of architecture, the way they did agriculture in those days. They had the millstone that kind of went in a circle and crushed the grain, and it was kind of a mechanic system. Very interesting when you study about those things and how they developed those things back in the day. But that stone, it basically is heavy and it is large, and we can get the picture. Once again, it's better for you or me if I'm going to be one of those people who habitually is causing somebody to stumble at Christ. It'd be better if I took a big old heavy hundreds of pounds stone, jump in the water and let it drag my body to the bottom and I drown. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, Brother Derek, you may ask, what is this insinuating? Let me just put it this way once again. It's better for you to die than for you to continue to, number one, offend other people, but also reap unto yourself greater condemnation in the life to come. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you've heard these things before, but this is just a very biblical concept that we see in Scripture, that a person can incur greater damnation, as one writer said, or a hotter eternity. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Now, with that said, I don't believe like in Dante's Inferno. Not talking about that old book years ago that was written and had all these different, this man is supposed to have a vision of hell and had all this weird, strange stuff within the Catholic Church. But I will tell you this, the Bible does say things like this in Luke 10 and 12. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom than for that city that rejects Jesus Christ. What do you think he means there? Both of them are in damnation, yes, but there's greater degrees in some way of damnation for others. Don't you, now once again, I don't want you to take this and build a false concept off of this. How many realize that serving the Lord, you can't accumulate rewards for being faithful to the kingdom of God? But also understand, it's even inbred in our natural society, there's different punishments and levels of punishments for different people who commit different crimes. Go steal a soda from 7-Eleven, you can get in trouble. Go kill your neighbor, you can still get in trouble, but of a greater degree. Matter of fact, it was even said of Judas, it would be better if he wasn't even born. It even says in the book of James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters among you or teachers among you, which means if you're going to teach the gospel or be a spokesman for God, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation, which means if you teach the word of the Lord, you're held at a different bar than others. And for anybody in this room here today, if you know the truth of God and you reject that, yes, you can be punished, but even more so for those who willfully continue to do wrong and wrong and more wrong. So with that said, we often have to understand this. It says in Luke 17 and 3, take heed to yourselves, which basically means guard yourself. How many knows it's important to guard yourself in this fallen world? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So number one, notice what it's saying here. We are not to be somebody that causes somebody else to be offended. Everybody agree? But if you are somebody that is offended, kind of flips it around here, what should you do and how should you act? Yes, restrain from offending, but secondly, when you are offended, which is inevitable, it's going to happen, you must be ready to forgive those who have offended you. Be on your guard is what it is saying. It says, number one, if thy brother trespass against you, or if they sin against you is what it's saying there. It says, number one, you should rebuke him or her in this context. He's saying you should rebuke them in a spirit of love. We should be somebody who, yes, we should offer forgiveness, yes, but even before forgiveness, somebody must be rebuked. Now, we've got to frame this in. If we're not careful, churches can kind of get into this thing where everybody's trying to police everything all of the time. And we got to be careful. Now, there are some sins that warrant rebuke. All sins are going to be rebuked by God. We know that. But there's something. That means you walk around every time you disagree with something, say, you stop that. And you over there and blah, you know, what I'm saying is there's some things that are warranted for a rebuke. Some things that actually happen. The amazing thing about the book of Luke in Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is. Luke here has given us a principle, but the book of Matthew 18 gives us the process in which handling this principle. Somebody sinned against you, what should you do? Go to them. They don't listen. What should you do? Take two or three witnesses. And then if yet they don't listen, what do? You bring it before the church. And God forbid, I've seen that get all out of whack. I was at a certain place at a certain time in a certain world in a certain country. And this took place. A person was caught in something. Okay. Repentant. Situation stopped. And the person was adamant. I want them in front of the church. Well, for some reason, the leadership allowed it, and it was a mess. I mean, it just blew up. I mean, certain people needed to know about it, those that were part of the offending party and all this stuff, but it'd be messed up right now for me to stand up here in front of this church to take a person like Jesus before Pilate and ask you, should we crucify him or let him live? We're not going to do that. Now, there's some things that have to be exposed to the church. We always, this is the way I talk about confession. Number one, if you have sinned against God, guess who you need to talk to? Yeah, I'm not going to give you the address to the local Catholic church and try to get that straight, all right? Now, there's some things I realize as a pastor, somebody may come talk to me about, they may not talk to others about. I understand that. And I don't mind, but I'm going to tell you right now, if there's an offense between you and God, you can talk to God about it. And aren't you glad that you don't have to tell everybody everything all the time, that you can go before the throne of grace and the Lord forgives you? Now, if I sin against you as a person, what should I do? I need to repent with God, yes. But should I also make it right with you? All right? That's what we should do. Now, if we make it right, doesn't give you the right to get on the phone and start trying to talk everybody else about it. Sometimes, understand, pastors have to get involved in the nature of ministry. But nevertheless, I'd much rather people learn to live together in harmony in the church. That's what God intends. But then, have there been levels to where the sin not only affected that person in God and that person in an individual, but I have seen sins that actually affected whole entire congregations. And at times, sins do have to be dealt with in a corporate way, in a corporate style, and that has to be done rightly and in a special way and with God's wisdom and guidance. But every time somebody is dealt with, it's with the mindset of restoring somebody, not to kill them and destroy them. I know you've probably read this and know this in the Bible, but you know, even the Apostle Paul, dealing with that young man in Corinth who was having an affair with his, I think it was his stepmother, something like that. I don't want to mess that up, stepmother. And to the place that he was so unrepentant that Paul instructed the church to deliver that young man unto Satan, that he would learn not to continue to sin. My, that the church would have that much authority. That when there was, that if there is somebody who is completely rebellious against the body of Christ, that we could, when I say excommunicate, it's that style of putting them out of the church. church. We cannot let that cancer continue to spread, but to the place that when we delivered them over to be dealt with, that God ordained what we were saying. That's what Jesus was saying there in Matthew chapter 18. When he says two or three are gathered, surely I'm in a mist. Actually, in context, that's dealing with church discipline, that godly people can make a godly decision and God would actually honor what they decide. Well, wouldn't the church be powerful? I believe in church authority. I believe that if we as a group of people and some godly men and women were to get together and say, we will not let that stand, and somebody would look at us and shake their fists, and we know that it's biblical what we're standing for, and they say, I'll do it the way I want to, that they can go further up the road maybe or somewhere else, but they're just heaping on themselves greater condemnation. Now, with that said, let's move forward here. We are to rebuke them, number one, but do it in the right spirit. Rebuke in love. I'm not a big fan of people just rebuking when do it in the right way. And let me, I don't want to be crazy here, but just hear me. Can I give you some advice just from ministry perspective? There's certain ways to handle things. I've been rebuked before by a woman years ago, finger in my face, and she rebuked me. Now I thought to myself, number one, where's your husband? And get your finger out my face. They ain't got no right. Man, don't go up to a woman and just... I've seen these things. Once again, you would think in the church you wouldn't see these things. There's ways to handle it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're married, your spouse has every right to know what's going on in your life. I've seen this before. You know, somebody, well, I'll talk to the wife, but I ain't going to talk to the husband about it. No, you're wrong. The husband and wife is together. There's ways to do this. If you offended somebody else's child, don't get mad when the parents get involved. It's part of life. This is how the church should operate as a community. So number one, we are to rebuke. Yes, it says rebuke that person. But then it goes on to say, not only are we to rebuke them, it says, but if they repent, simple, what should we do if somebody repents? Forgive him. Forgive him. But I don't, brother, you don't understand. How many times where it goes on to say, my brethren, it goes on to say, and if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again, say unto thee, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. My, we look at this. This person is sinful. They've trespassed. They said, forgive me. You say, I forgive you. But they keep on doing it and doing it. The Bible says we must continue to forgive them. But, can put a period there, and I want you to understand something. If somebody continually sin, we should forgive them. But we also don't have to trust them on the same level as we would somebody that's been faithful. I often put it this way. If I take a credit card and go rack up $100,000 in debt, all right? God forbid, I don't know what I could buy with $100,000, but I'm sure, you know, swiping that thing enough, you could get up there. And all of a sudden, you know, I get some counsel from the church and a pastor helps me. And gets me on the right path to, you know, it's damaging my family and all these things. Look, they can forgive me without giving me another credit card. Because some people would believe, well, we've forgiven you. We should just, here you go. I can't tell you how many people in life, and when I say I can't tell you, as I'm thinking of references, there's some times that people I've dealt with in ministry, even at distance from here, that was caught cheating on their wife, caught on drugs. And these people are coming to church. Clapping their hands. And all of a sudden, I forgive them, but does that mean that I'm going to give them $100 as they go enjoy a meal? No, you still got to overcome some things. You still got to prove yourself to be faithful. So yes, we forgive one another, which means, yes, I forgive you. You're restored. But also, let's be careful not also to be a curse to somebody, but by just putting them as if they need no accountability. We need accountability. Yes, we forgive. Even if they ask again and again and again, we are to forgive one another. And it lets us know we should rebuke them. We are to forgive them. Yes, that's what we understand here. But also understand this. If he sins against you seven times, forgive him. So we look at that number. You go to Matthew and it says, what, seven times? Is it 70? What is that? Got any mathematicians in here? What, 490? Is that good? Because if I threw a number out there, y'all all laughed and it'd just ruin everything. Because somebody asked before, well, you know, I guess 490, that would be the end of the bar, right? Somebody does that, then cut them off. That's still not what that's saying. Because we're talking about when somebody has trespassed against you. Can I make it a little bit more complicated? Hear this. There's sometimes somebody's trespassed against you because you provoked them to do so. You understand that? There's sometimes, you know, I don't like the way they did that or said that, but yeah, you did something too. Well, I want to be restored. So what's the best thing to do? Forgive one another. Please just forgive one another. That's what the Bible's saying. One of the first hallmarks of holiness is simply this. We should forgive one another. We should be eager to forgive. And you say, Brother Derek, 7 times a day. That's a lot of forgiveness. I agree. But I wonder how many times the Lord has forgiven you. Yeah. Brother Derek, that's too far. Too much. Too many times to forgive somebody. I wonder just how many times God has forgiven you and I. Aren't you glad God don't step back and say, too much, too far, they've done me wrong. You don't know. What have you done unto the Lord? And He's forgiven you. I'm a firm believer if Jesus can hang on a cross, nails in His hands and His feet, barely able to breathe, and He's able to have been beaten with a whip, and He's able to push down on the nails, lift His body up, get a little bit of air just to say, Father, forgive them. I think I can be pretty comfortable like I am. If somebody does me wrong and says, you know what, I forgive you and I love you and I want you to do right. God, help us to live this. Because unforgiveness sometimes causes people to live in a desert, causes people to live in a life that's so dry spiritually. I like what Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, said in an illustration. One day she was reminded of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. But she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And the woman came up to her and said, Clara, don't you remember that? And she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. That's what I remember. I remember that point and that time, I forgot about it. Isn't that amazing? Now, when I say those things to you, I'm letting you know that it is a decision on your end to forgive. It is. You've got to live it. And I'm not even going to tell you sometimes when you do forgive that it's the easiest thing to do. I believe with God, He can help you with that. But I often think, everybody remember Corrie Ten Boom there in the Second World War? And many of you, I'm sure, read, was it The Hiding Place? And there's some other books she read. But y'all remember that story she told about offering forgiveness to that man? I think what it was when her and her sister, what was her sister's name? Anybody remember? Anyhow, it doesn't matter. Anyhow, her and her sister, they were going through that line. And you remember the guards would make them take their clothes off, and it was a disgraceful thing. And she remember one time, she remember when the guard made her take her clothes off, go through that line, that the guard, she remember seeing this face of this man laughing at her and snickering at her, laughing and mocking her. Well, years later, after the war, she survived the camp. Her sister had died. She's speaking at this convention, and there's Germans there. There's Jews. She's talking about forgiveness and reconciliation and all these things. And she walks down off the, wherever it was, the platform, anyhow, in that building there, all the sudden this man comes up to her and she looks and it was the man that was laughing at her. And he said, Mrs. Ten Boom, will you forgive me? And she said, I did not feel like I even had the strength to lift my arm up. But in her own writings and words, she said, it was like a jolt of electricity. She said, the Lord helped her lift that hand up, shake that hand, and smile back at the face that snickered at her when her and her sister went through that line and her sister later died. What I'm telling you is forgiveness is a supernatural thing. And you can do it. You can do it as my wife goes to the piano. So today, what I would like to do in closing here is I want to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord. And I want to make a few vows before Him as a congregation, if we could. Number one, let's vow never to cause anyone to stumble or be offended at Christ. Isn't that a good vow to make? Lord, with Your help, and as a church, as we're trying to do outreach and ministry, trying to live with one another in this world that we're living in, there's situations that go on in individual families that sometimes cause conflict and problems and all these things. Lord, I vow unto You, Lord, I'm going to do my best with Your help and strength. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Stand to your feet if you would. Number two, the second vow I would like to make to the Lord today in this closing is when somebody sins against you, remember, it is impossible, offenses will come. You're walking good now, be careful. There's going to be a stumbling block somewhere in life that you're going to have to learn either to step around it, over top of it, or if you do fall, pick yourself back up and let God help you to forgive. So number two, I want to vow to God. Number one, if somebody does sin against me, Lord, if it warrants this level of discipline, I will rebuke them in love. Number two, when they ask for forgiveness, I will forgive. Now, I know this easy said than done, right? We know the Bible says that, right? What does the Lord's Prayer say? Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. You know, forgive those that trespass against me, those that are indebted to me. I don't think anybody here today would say, Brother Derek, that's not in the Bible. You know it's here. You know what this Bible says time and time again about forgiveness. There's principles, there's processes, and sometimes people differ on the process, but I'll tell you this right now. One thing we cannot disagree on is this. We need to forgive one another, and we don't need to let anybody else stumble at us and be an offense taken. Today, in closing, simply what I want to do, I want you to examine yourself as Scripture would tell us. Look at your heart. Lord, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, and I want to forgive those. I don't know if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Only God knows that. You and God, maybe others if you've offended somebody. But right now, can I encourage you to make it right if you have? I believe marriages struggle at times because there's unforgiveness there. Things that they just don't talk about. I recently talked to a husband, and you can tell that they don't talk about nothing. They don't deal with none of it. There's blow up, sweep it underneath the carpet, go about and live the day. That's not how God intends that to be. He wants your marriage to be healthy and whole. And God can help us. Can we commit ourselves to God right now? Let's pray.